Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to study your word. Father, I ask you to give me the words to speak tonight. Father, help me to be clear in the message that is being taught tonight, Father. God, I thank you for everything that you've done in our lives. And once again, I ask you to not allow this word to return void, God, but that it would grow fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. And tonight is going to be the last, I say it's going to be part of our foundational classes. It's not in the book yet. I've got to get with Randy and we've got to figure out how to format it so that we've got some questions and answers and that sort of thing. And we are really family tonight. You know, this is part of the foundation of this church. And so those of you that are here know and understand how important covenant is, not only our covenant with God, but also our covenant with the church. And that's one of the things that we want to endeavor to teach new folks coming in. But a large part of tonight is going to be from the book that Pastor Steve compiled several months ago when he taught this lesson, this message to us on Sunday morning. And I have pared it down in an effort to try to get through everything in an hour or less and still get the message across. But again, it's about covenant. And we know that Jehovah is a God of covenant. Our key verse tonight is Jeremiah 34, 18 through 20. And it says, "And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calves, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth." These three verses are God speaking to the people of God what he intends to do because they have not kept covenant. They have not kept covenant with God. The definition of covenant is a contractual agreement between two parties that formally binds two parties together in a relationship. It's a promise that is based upon a personal commitment between both parties and an understanding that there are consequences associated with breaking this commitment. This is the reason, this definition is the reason and what we feel is important in the relationship between the body of Christ and the church, and the New Testament church. Not just for this church, we believe this for every church. And we'll discuss that at the latter part of this lesson a little bit further. But in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, the Hebrew word for covenant is the word berith. And it's derived from a root word that means to cut. Hence the phrase that you are cutting a covenant. You cut a covenant with God. See, in the Old Testament, they were required to cut a covenant with God through the bloodshed of animals, in order for God's people to receive forgiveness and to have right standing with God. But in the new covenant, we're required to perform the same type of thing, a cutting or a bloodshed. But in this case, it was Jesus that was cut in order that we would receive him and to have forgiveness and to have right standing with God. In the old covenant, the cutting would be a reminder of their sins once every year. But the new covenant brings real forgiveness of sin. In the old covenant, it was entirely external. It set a standard, but there was no power to keep it. In the new covenant, it's alive within the blood of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, the old covenant couldn't provide salvation, but the new covenant provides complete salvation through Jesus Christ. This complete means that we receive all of the attributes of God as they are made available to mankind through the blood of Jesus. And it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around this principle of covenant because our minds are finite and we're trying to understand a relationship with an infinite God. And as I go further in this lesson, you're going to see what I'm talking about when I talk about it's very difficult for us to wrap our mind around these principles. But during the old covenant, ceremony would typically be between a lord or a more powerful person and a weaker individual or a servant. See, what would happen is someone who had something or someone who needed something would come in covenant with someone who had that. That's the purpose of the covenant. You've got something I need, and so I'm going to make a promise of what I will do to receive what you have for me. But to make that covenant, it would often involve an oath that called down curses and or penalties on the people who failed to keep the covenant with the more powerful party. See, in that time, the onus on the covenant was not on the Lord. It was not on the more powerful person. The curses were toward the lesser person. Okay? The lesser party was subject to receive a blessing, something they need. But it was provided that they kept covenant. They didn't keep covenant. Not only did they not receive the blessing, but they received a curse. According to our key verse, the animals would be cut in half and split open. Literally. Nasty, smelly, bloody. And the lesser of the two parties would walk through the two halves of the animals, taking an oath of loyalty to the superior party as he watched on during this activity. And what the lesser person was saying is that if I don't keep my portion of the covenant, you can do to me what has been done to these animals and even more. That was the covenant that was being cut during the Old Testament. During the Old Covenant, Exodus 19:3-5. Says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure to me above all people. Under the Old Testament, there were requirements and stipulations that must be met in order to receive blessings. In chapter 20, we were in chapter 19. In chapter 20, God then gives Moses the Ten Commandments. How are y'all doing? We've got something for you. Don't get away. Don't leave until you get a gift. But the Ten Commandments were a list of instructions that man was not able to keep. Then in Leviticus 26, the verses here, 3-25, I'm going to read some highlights of it. It says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, and it's telling them to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments and perform them. For I will look favorably upon you and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. That's the good side. The bad side is, but if you do not obey me and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform my commandments, but break covenant, I will also do this to you. And it begins to give a list of all the things, plagues. But the end of the verse says, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you're gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Then in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28 says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord. Joshua 24, 19 through 20. But Joshua said to the people, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. This is the law. This is God's law that we're talking about here. But the new covenant is a different covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 34 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. Then in Hebrews 8, 7 through 12, for if that first covenant had been faultless, okay, with that statement, it's obvious that the first covenant had fault in it. But if it had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second one. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their gods, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So here again, we see the contrast. In Hebrews 10, 16 through 18, it says, this is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Again in Hebrews 13, 5, his word says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. In Romans 8, 31 through 34, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against the God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then the last one is in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation of good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Just back and forth we go. So which is it, God's law or God's grace? See, we serve a living, a loving, and forgiving God Amen? But we also serve a God of covenant. What good is the covenant if the penalties can be ignored and say, God will forgive me anyway? Do y'all ever struggle with this? See, this causes problems. Some are more inclined to side with the law. Others are more inclined to side with grace. So what do? My question tonight is, are the blessings of God conditional or are they unconditional? See, if you say they're conditional, you're saying that we have to fill the covenant in order to receive God's blessings, right? If we say they're unconditional, then we're saying that we're going to receive the blessings whether we fulfill the covenant or not. The word conundrum just came to my mind. See, this question of unconditional versus conditional causes problems within the body of Christ, within local churches, within families. What is the answer? Who is right? How do we resolve this? Much of it can only be done through prayer. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham several things. He said, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those people and those nations who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. In you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This statement is in reference to the Messiah, who would later provide the salvation of the world. But then in Galatians 3:8, it's restated. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in all the nations, and in you all the nations shall be blessed. Then in chapter 15 of Genesis, God tells Abraham that he is his shield and his defense, that God is his exceedingly and great reward. God tells Abraham that he will have an heir born of his own flesh, and that his descendants shall be as many as the stars in the heavens. And then in Genesis 15:6, it says that Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed, and because he believed God, counted it as if he was living in total conformity to God's laws. And then God tells Abraham that he's going to give him the land. And then two verses later, starting in verse 8, says, and he said, being Abraham, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He was just told by God what he was going to do to him, and said he believed. And because he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. 15:6, 15:8. The same man, two verses later, says, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Are we not like that? God says, this is what I'm going to do. And we hadn't hardly taken a breath before but comes out. But that's where the enemy wants us. The enemy wants us, when God speaks something into our life, the enemy, what does the word say? Immediately, the enemy comes to steal the word. Okay? I told Melissa Sunday morning, she gave a testimony in prayer about two different doctors told her she had the flu and told her she was going to be down 2 to 3 weeks recovering. She said, I don't have time for that. And she was testifying at 10 minutes after 10 in that office in there about the goodness of God, and that it hadn't been a week and she was at church. See, they told her 2 to 3 weeks. But God said, I'm going to raise you up. And she didn't get through with worship before the enemy came and attacked her. But she was back in worship before it was over with. She's fighting a real spiritual battle. And we know that, okay? And we've got to keep her lifted up. But that's real. It's real in their lives. It's an everyday thing. The enemy is real. He's going to do everything he can. Once you're saved, then he's going to do everything he can to steal the word, to get you out of the will of God, to get you out of the blessings of God. That's what his intention, because he can't. You've given your life to Christ. You've received what we're about to talk about. Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all of these to him, being God, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he didn't cut the birds in two, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. At this point, Abram realized that a covenant ceremony was about to take place. He understood that Jehovah was going to cut covenant with him. He knew what these animals were about. And you can't lose sight of the fact that the typical covenant was between a superior individual and a less powerful individual. And during that ceremony, typically, the less powerful individual would walk through the two halves of the animal, acting out the curse of the covenant if they didn't keep it. So Abraham prepares the animals and is ready and waiting to walk in between the animals as the Lord looks on and the covenant ceremony is about to take place. Then in Genesis 15:12, one verse later, it says, now the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell on Abram. Then the Lord began to prophesy about the things to Abram in a dream that were to come in his life regarding Abram and his descendants. But in Genesis 15:17-18, it says, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces on the same day the Lord made covenant with Abraham. See, there's no mention in these verses of Abraham walking through the torn animals. Instead, this burning torch and smoking oven was indicative of God. And instead of the lesser being walking through the animals, it was God, the superior being, that walked in between the animals that had been sacrificed. Think back about that. Think of where Abram was at that point in time and how dumbfounded he must have been, knowing the practice that was typical. See, what God was saying was, is I'm taking responsibility for this covenant. God's oath was unconditional. There were no requirements being demanded of Abram for his part of the covenant. All he had to do was believe. Which, if we go back to Genesis 15:6, says Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, Jehovah God voluntarily made himself the lesser and lower than Abraham for the establishment of this covenant. This is a foreshadowing of the picture of what God's plan of true salvation through Jesus, voluntarily giving himself up on the cross. This picture is a picture of God putting himself as a lesser to Abraham, just as Jesus did the same thing on the cross. He came out of heaven, walked this earth, and put himself on the cross. This covenant with Abraham meant that God is saying that if you keep the law, I'm going to bless you. And if you don't keep the law, I'm still going to bless you by paying a penalty, your penalty. And by taking the curse of the covenant, by being torn in pieces. Do you see this picture? That the one who walked through the torn animals is saying, if I don't keep covenant, I'm offering myself up to be torn to pieces, just like these animals were. And when God walked through those animals, he's saying the same thing. And again, this is a foreshadowing or a depiction of what Christ suffered during the crucifixion. The crucifixion was a culmination of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Because he told Abraham, if you don't keep my covenant, I'm going to put myself in a position to be torn apart. But God wasn't torn apart. God the Father. God was torn apart as God Jesus. And it happened hundreds of years later. So we're back. We're back to the question of law or love. Are the blessings of God conditional or are they unconditional? And I remember when Pastor Steve asked that question. And my response to him was both. They're both. Yes. I'm going to try to work at explaining that as best I know how. Jesus absolutely fulfilled the conditions of the law on the cross so that God could love you absolutely unconditionally. Jesus fulfilled the covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the covenant that God had with Abraham regarding his descendants and all those that came after. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, we try to keep his commandments. We need to try to keep his commandments. But Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, our obedience is a way of saying thank you to God, not a way of earning our way to God or earning our salvation. How many people do you know that say, I can't measure up? I can't go on. Maybe they say, I can't accept His love because I continually to fail to obey His commandments. There's people all over this East Texas area that are not following God right now because of these things. They failed, they think it's too late. They failed, they can't measure up. But God says you don't have to earn anything because I knew you would fail. He knew we would fail. That's the reason for the covenant. This is God speaking. That I kept. That I was torn to pieces for you. It is in His covenant that law and love come together. Because it's not about us or the things that we have to do in order to keep the law. It's about Jesus and what He did for us. Once we accept Jesus and what He did on the cross, we come in covenant. We cut covenant with Him. See, last week we talked about judgment. And we talked about judgment at the cross. And for those who have accepted what Jesus did at the cross, it was at the cross that God said not guilty. Right? It's the past. That judgment was won in the past. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we said that the judgment seat of Christ, we would be judged for our deeds. Right? Not judged. Our salvation is not being judged according to our deeds, but our rewards are being judged for our deeds. We talked about the crowns last week. See, we receive Jesus by faith through grace, so that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's grace and love. But we also said last week that at this judgment seat that our actions would be judged. That's the law. So what came to my mind when Steve said that 3 or 4 months ago was it's through grace that we are saved. It's by His grace through faith. But it's the law. It's how we live our lives every day from here to the time we go to be with Jesus. And that living that we do during that period of time is going to be judged at the judgment seat as I understand it. And those are the things that are of the law. If you want the blessings of God during this life, during your days on earth, you need to be obedient to God's word. You can't not follow the principles of God's word and ask for God to put a blessing on top of it. And that's what we like to do. That's the easy part of it, but that's not truth. Had a businessman here in town several years ago. Been a very successful businessman. And we were talking about business relationships and God being involved in our businesses. And he said, When I got saved, he said, I thought I was trying to do the best I could at keeping God involved in my business and doing the things that I had been taught as a young Christian, but a very mature man and a very mature businessman. But he was trying to change the way he did business, but it wasn't working very well. And so he was having a sit down with God one day, and he said, God, I don't understand this. He said, I was making all of this money over here serving the enemy. And he said, now I've given my life to you. I've tried to give my finances to you. He said, we're supposed to be business partners, but my businesses aren't being blessed. They were being blessed more when I was serving the world. And he said, God said, you know, business partners talk to each other before the decision is made, not after the decision is made. He said, you're not asking me to be a business partner. You're wanting me to rubber stamp what you're already doing and the decisions that you're making. And he said, it changed the way I ran my business because God got his attention. And he said, in your mind, we're business partners because you gave your life to me and you belong to me, but you're not including me in any of the decisions. You're just doing them, and you're asking me to dump blessings on it. That's not where we're supposed to be. Blessings come from obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So I get to the point of covenant within Risen Life Church, and this is what I wanted. And again, we're talking about family here. But nonetheless, we believe that there should be a covenant between church members or partners in every local church body. We believe it's a serious, for the Christian, it's a very serious situation that every Christian needs to be plugged in to a local body. And they need to understand that there needs to be a covenant. Remember the definition that I gave you. It's a partnership. It's a relationship, an agreement between two parties. Why is it necessary to be in covenant with a local body? One is their spiritual protection. The enemy desires to isolate and conquer. That's what his desire is for our lives, is to isolate us. That's the reason for the depiction of the sheep and him being a wolf, is to find the weak ones and separate them and then destroy them. And if he can get God's people separated out by themselves, they don't have the same strength as they do when they're part of a local body. Okay? They don't have a pastor's wife that's texting people saying, we've got prayer requests going out. These people need to be held up in prayer. Whether it's that form or a prayer chain or whatever it is. Whether it's Wednesday night and Sunday mornings that you need prayer or other times. If you're not part of a local body, you're not participating in that. You don't have that at your disposal. I believe there's also blessings that you receive by being planted in a local body, by being submitted to a leadership of a local body, by your finances being planted into good soil in the local body. Those things create blessings in your life, not just financial blessings, but other blessings. There are godly relationships that are created that will not be created in any other setting. Just won't happen. There are relationships within this body that we would not have had we not started this church 10 months ago. I dare say most of the relationships that we have with each other would not be there today had we not been obedient to the voice of God and started this local body. That's those that were there at that time. That's not including the relationships that have been brought on since then. There should be spiritual growth and challenges that God brings into our lives by being part of a local body. We sat with a family at the end of church Sunday. And I told them, if you don't want to be stretched, this probably isn't the place for you, because you're not going to stay here long and not get challenged. It's not us. It's God's going to challenge them. This isn't about Steve or me or anybody else. That's because we've asked God to be real. And people aren't going to grow any other way than by being challenged. Status quo, 30 years ago, heard a pastor say, any old dead fish can float downstream. If you're going to do something for the cause of Christ, better get ready to swim and get in the current. You can't stay where you're at. The first time we try to put our foot down and stay where we're at, the current's going to push us backwards. It's God's desire to continue for us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow from faith to faith and glory to glory. It's vital for each of us to find a local body where we can get connected, where we can get involved, where we can get committed. Risen Life Church, our leadership, our people are committed to providing a place for the following things to take place, I believe. The first one, and I think it's the most important, is we're committed that they're going to hear the uncompromising Word of God. Not going to compromise it. We're not going to make excuses for it. The Word of God is what it is. If it hurts your feelings, I'm sorry. If it challenges you, thank the Lord. Because it does me. It does him. It does most of us that are in here. Again, I'm speaking to the choir now. But there's people that are going to show up here that they don't understand this. Okay? We're going to endeavor to create an environment where people are loved, nurtured, and restored. That's a focal point of what we want. That's the reason that shirt says love, serve, reach. We're determined that we're going to teach the Word of God and His principles. That's the purpose for these Wednesday night classes. We're going to create a place to be served and a place where you can serve others. We're going to create a place where people can witness the power of God in today's world through the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to teach people how to reach out to a lost and dying world. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's a few of the things we feel are important to this body. We need to be prepared to affect our sphere of influence, our hula hoop, for the cause of Christ. That's what our calling is. Relationship, evangelism. It's what works. Evangelizing those you come in contact with. Friends, on the job, whatever the situation is. God's going to open doors for us to reach people who don't know Him because of the relationships that we have. Amen? Thank y'all. Let's close. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the principle of covenant. I thank you for your Son, Jesus. that he went to the cross in order to keep the covenant that you created with Abraham. Father, I pray for every family that's represented here tonight. I pray for those that cannot be here tonight, Father. And I pray blessings on everyone that's here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. In Jesus' name, amen.